The blue shirt right there just got saved a few minutes ago. Amen. 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 No better way to start a day than that, believe me. Hallelujah. All right. Well, it's good to have you. Amen. Glad everything's back to normal, aren't you? Pouring the rain. Amen. Turn the book of Genesis with me this morning. He's from Columbia, South Carolina, folks, and we're glad to have him with us today. Columbia. He came in here and he met the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Father, I pray that you'd give me the wisdom that I need to teach your word. I pray for understanding in the scripture. I pray that you'd open the hearts of the people to receive the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, I want you to turn over here to chapter number 1, the book of Genesis, and verse number 24, Genesis 1, 24. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 24. Scripture says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so." And that right there is a great help in understanding what went on the ark. Because you have the reprobates, they say, how in the world did Noah get all the creatures on the earth on the ark? You have to understand that all kind has to do, for example, with a dog, and then all the different breeds of dogs that can come from one set of dogs. So Genesis chapter number verse 125. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now this is very important to understand what's going on here. That is never used. That word image is never used of animals, angels, cherubim, seraphim, or anything, only man. Let us make man after our image. Now look what he says next. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now this is a statement in Scripture about how God made man in his image, and then what he made man for. He made him to have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and so forth, every creeping thing. In plain words, he gave man a kingdom. He gave Adam a kingdom, and he made Adam the king over that kingdom on this earth. Adam was qualified to do this because when God made Adam, he was not a fallen creature and he had no sin. Therefore, he was qualified to rule over the kingdom of heaven, which was on this earth. The earth, if you get out into space and you look at the earth, where is it? It's in the heavens. That's exactly where it is. According to Scripture, there are three of them. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. First and second are creations that can be observed. Third heaven can only be entered through a door into the very presence of God himself. So he created him, gave him dominion over the kingdom of heaven. But being a sinless creature, God also gave him dominion over the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And John 3, the only way that you'll ever see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. So Adam is given a kingdom, and he crowned him with honor. He says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Turn over here with me. Hebrews 2. I'll have to find it just like you. I don't have it marked. All right. All right. Verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 6. If you notice what he says in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man?" That's Adam, Adam. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That's Adam. You can see what happened back in Genesis. God put him over the works of his hands. This is the dominion. He has dominion. He has a domain. He's a king over the earth. But of course, you know what happened. When Adam sinned, he became a fallen creature. And being a fallen creature, he immediately gave up authority over the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God will not be ruled over by a fallen, sinful creature. You have to be born again to even see it. But the kingdom of heaven was taken from him too, because he was driven from the garden. Driven from the garden. And a cherubim was placed at the tree of life with a flaming sword to keep the way to that tree. So Adam is driven out away from his domain. It fell. And since that time, all the way up into this present time, the kingdoms of this world have been in disarray. And 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came as the king of the kingdom of heaven. He came to restore it. And he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He sent it out. He said, go preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But he sent them only to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. Only to them. Because the kingdom was theirs. They are to rule over this earth. The Gentiles are never told to rule over this earth. You'll never find that anywhere in the Word of God. Nowhere are Gentiles. But the Jews, yes, they are to rule over this world. And they will. They haven't yet, but they will. Right now, the Jews are in what's called the dispersion. They're scattered over the earth. Still are. And the Lord said in Isaiah 11, I'll reach forth my hand the second time to bring you back. So the Jews are scattered. They're not reigning over this earth. They're in a dogfight now over that little patch of land they've got on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. You have meaningless terms like West Bank and so forth that are used by the media and by the so-called international community, whatever that is. And so the Jews are still driven from their land, but they will come back and they will take it. And they will take it when their king comes back, and he comes on a horse, a white horse, and he comes with a sword protruding forth from his mouth, and he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11. We have two witnesses that show up here in Revelation 11, and they prepare Israel for the coming of the Lord. And who are these two witnesses? I believe they're Moses and Elijah. Verse 4, 11, Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. And so they are. But now I want you to notice what happens here in Revelation chapter number 11. Look at what happens here. In verse number, let's see if I can find it. Where the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation 11, 15. That's it, thank you. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said to his disciples, upon this rock I will build my kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? Church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, the ecclesias, the Greek word, simply means a called out assembly. He said, I'll build my church upon this rock, not kingdom. In the Apostle Paul, over there in the book of Romans, chapter number 14, 15, he tells the disciples, he said, be subject to the powers that be subject to the secular authority and the secular powers, the king, whoever he might be, magistrate, parliament, whatever form of government you have. Christians have lived under every possible conceivable form of secular government there is. And Christians are living to this day, right now, under every possible conceivable form of government on this earth. Some are indifferent to the church. Some are persecutors of the church. Some of them are even friendly to the church. regardless, one way or the other, the church of God is going to exist and it's going to be here till the Lord comes back. But you got to keep this in mind. He didn't send us. He's not building a kingdom on this earth. The kingdom will come when the king comes. Well, that's a simple principle. Now, I believe that. You may not. You may say, well, I believe it's in our power to bring the kingdom to the world, the kingdom to the earth. All right, here's the problem. If you bring a kingdom, it's impossible, but if you're going to bring a kingdom to this earth, you are not going to change the hearts of men. So you're going to have to rule over them. I mean, really rule over them. Did you know when the Lord comes with his kingdom? And for 1,000 years, it says that he's going to rule over them with a rod of iron. He's showing you that there is no way that I don't care how good a kingdom you make, how beneficent a king you have, how wonderful all of it, that's not going to change the hearts of men. They're still going to be in rebellion. Notice carefully. When Adam and Eve fell, did they fall from a fallen position or did they fall from a position of great privilege? They fell from a position of great privilege. Their surroundings and their environment could not keep them right with God. And that's a lesson that still men haven't learned. They haven't learned that. Therefore, a long time, the premise among the idea in the whole world, the secular world, was we have laws to keep the lawbreaker in check, and we have to watch over them. We're not going to stop adultery. We're not going to stop murder. We're not going to stop these things, but at least we can make it difficult for them, and we can bring the law down on them when they do break the law. So therefore, the law came down on people, and the church preached against sin and preached against these things because they knew that the nature of man was to go away from God, to turn from him. We've all turned our own way. That's the nature of man. Then, along about the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, somewhere along in there, they completely flipped everything. And the philosophers began to teach through the school system to people, now, you really aren't, the issue's not how bad you are. You're really a good person. All we need to do is to change the environment and your education and put you in the right setting, and you're going to be okay. There's a sign out here that I go by every day on the way home, out in front of a little grammar school, whatever it is, and it's, the sign says, "You are awesome." What's that? That's the power of positive thinking. But it goes completely contrary to what the Bible says we are. We are not awesome. We're fallen creatures in need of redemption. We need a savior. But they're pumping this garbage into the minds of these little children in the school I'm talking about. I think second, third, fourth, fifth grade, little grammar school. They're pumping that garbage into the minds of these little kids. You're awesome. You're wonderful. All we have to do is prepare the right environment for you and you'll blossom. No, you won't. No, you'll kill your mother and father. You'll kill your girlfriend. You'll kill your husband. You'll kill your wife. You sure will. You'll do that because it's the nature of man. We've all gone astray. We are by nature the children of wrath. That's what we are by nature. So if you take the right approach to man, you understand that the environment is not going to change him. What's the difference between a man with a PhD degree and a man with a 12th grade high school education degree when it comes to sinning? He's just more educated, that's all. He may figure out better, higher ways and sinister ways to sin, but that's all he is. No difference. None whatsoever. So you're not going to educate it out of him. Not at all. So the idea that if you can bring the kingdom into this world, and by bringing the kingdom into this world, you're going to bring the king back, is as wrong as it can possibly be. He doesn't need your help, folks. You're not the Lord's hands. I heard a man say the other day, he said, "You're his eyes, you're his ears, you're his hands." No. Could I not of these rocks raise up children? Could these rocks cry out for the glory of God? Of course they can. We need him. He doesn't need us. We're in desperate need of him. not him needing us. So kingdom builders, you better watch. And this is exactly what happens. Now, the Catholic Church for years has had the idea that it's their place to build the kingdom. This is why they call basilicas. A basilica is a Greek word for a place of a king. Basileus is the Greek word. And a king reigns. Many times you'll see a crucifix where the Christ is on the crucifix. He has a crown on his head. You ever seen that? Yes. The crown is on his head because he's reigning as king through the church over the world. And of course, this gets into postmillennial, amillennial, and premillennial doctrine, because you have to define what you mean by reign. Some of the books you use right over here to read, you sing the songs out of these books. I know when I'm singing that song. I'm not going to say which ones, folks, but I can tell you right now, when I'm singing that song, they didn't have a clue what they were talking about when it came to the kingdom. All right? But they're good people. They're good people, and they've got good songs, and they've got good words in them. But they didn't have an idea what they were talking about. A lot of the Christmas carols are like that. They had no idea. They think that Christ is reigning now through his church. He's not reigning. He's not reigning. He's not the king over this earth right now. There is a king over this earth right now. And he's the devil. Satan. Because that's who the kingdom was handed to. When Adam sinned, he handed it over to Satan. And so that's what happens. But kingdom builders have the erroneous idea that if they can build the kingdom and they can establish a righteous nation or a righteous government on this earth, that that's going to bring the king back. Why would he come back and reward them for their own self-righteousness? For all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. The only righteousness that matters on this earth is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness, folks. When Christ lived a sinless, perfect life for 33 and a half years, he entered into heaven with the life that he lived on this earth by virtue of his absolute obedience to the Father, and that righteousness was accepted in heaven. That righteousness did not come down from heaven. That righteousness was built by the God-man on this earth, being absolutely obedient to the Father. And that righteousness, by his own righteousness, he ascended into the presence of God the Father. That's how he did it. That's why we say the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. And according to the apostle in 1 Corinthians, he said, he is made unto us righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that wasn't of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, when the saint believed in God, the Bible said he imputed it unto him for righteousness, like he did with Abraham. Put it on his account. Because there was no other, there was nothing, there was no one. All, not a one. Everyone on the face of this earth, their righteousness was filthy rags. So what makes somebody think? What makes them think because they have created this religious system? Have you ever read about Geneva, Switzerland? How many know anything about church history and Geneva, Switzerland? They tried to create right here on this earth in Geneva, Switzerland, a church state set up where the state was run by the church. And folks, this wasn't Catholic. In Geneva, Switzerland, it was Calvinism. It was Protestantism. And boy, they would take you and they would burn you at the stake and they would put you in the stocks and they would take you from this earth. The very thing they accused the Catholics of doing, they did themselves. When these Puritans came in up here in New England, in Salem, Massachusetts, and they took these women and they hung them, they put them to death for witchcraft and for whatever else they might have charged them with. You show me one verse in the New Testament that gives them the authority to put anybody to death. I'm not talking about secular powers. I'm talking about the church. Well, here's the problem. They came over here with the idea that it was divine destiny. It was a mandate from God. It was manifest destiny is what it was called. And that manifest destiny said you can go from the east coast to the west coast of the United States of America, and this is a city on a hill. This has been given to you from the hand of God. And they took that as their destiny, and they swept across this country from one end to the other. And they were building a religious kingdom here in America. That's what they did. Now, I'm not saying all these people went to hell, and I'm not saying they were hypocrites. It was their perspective on the kingdom. Now, that's what's happening today. This new apostolic reformation is a bunch of people who are dead set on building a kingdom on this earth through every means possible to bring down the secular government and put in its place a religious or theocratic government. And that's what they're set out to do. And they think they have a mandate from God to do that. Now here's what happens. When a country is divided like America, right down the middle, 60 million people, over 60 million people put Donald Trump into office as the president. Over 60 million. That's a lot of people. All right? I don't know how many people are legally qualified to vote in this country, but that's a bunch of people. Okay? And ever since he's been in office, there has been a faction, starting with the highest offices of the FBI, to bring him down. How many agree with that? Regardless of what you think about Donald Trump, irregardless of that, they've set about to bring him down. What does that say about the 60 million people that put him in office? This is what's called by one man a political coup by a handful of people to bring down a duly elected sitting president. They're trying to bring him down. Well, the point is this. The point is that you have two sides in this country, and one side is not going to recognize any duly elected president that the other side puts in. They have refused in the last few elections to recognize as the legitimate office holder somebody that's put in from the other side. They are refusing to recognize Donald Trump as the president. Many of them have. They've refused. And now they've set about to impeach him. Now, the reason I'm saying all this to you this morning is simply to get you to understand the perspective of what's going on in America. If you have a country that is so divided, like it's divided like that, you've got this side and this side, then you're going to have all kinds of strife and trouble going on, right? You're going to have power butting heads against power. Now there's a lot of talk going on, and I don't know if you do much reading or not, but there's a lot of talk going on about a civil war. How many's ever read any of this now lately? For a while it was just the nutcase talked about a civil war. Now it's in the mainstream. Even the mainstream media is talking about the possibility of a civil war. It's not a war about slavery. It's a war about morality. It's a war about the old, you know, the traditional way of life, as opposed to this new breed that's coming in. Like a governor in Virginia who will kill a living, breathing baby and says it nonchalant, like it doesn't mean a thing. That offends me. Does it offend you? Does it stir up something inside you that says, hold on a minute. Who do you think you are? What kind of country do we have? Are we headed in that direction? And that is what they call about firing up the base. The half of the country that is against infanticide gets fired up against the other half that's for infanticide. Of course, that's simplistic, and that's giving you, you know, it's all Democrats aren't out for killing babies, and all Republicans aren't out for saving babies, okay? But the bottom line is that there is a split in the country, a civil war in the country. All right, times like this, when you have times like this, that is fertile ground for kingdom builders. See, that's fertile ground. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for, it's opportunistic. This is how Karl Marx in his Das Kapital, when he wrote that thing, the 1800s, and the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia at the first part of the 1900s, they seized the opportunity. They seized it. And they brought communism into that country. Mao Tse went up in the mountains over there in China, raised an army up there in the mountains in China, came down upon Chiang Kai-shek and against the government of China, and eventually overthrew them and drove Chiang Kai-shek off into Formosa, which is now Taiwan. Why? Because he had a completely different view of the way the world should be. If they want If you can't do it at the ballot box, these people say, we'll do it with the bullet box. Have you ever heard that? How many of you realize how volatile the situation is right now? You realize that? Do you understand that when this actor just a few days ago, you know, this actor out here, he said that he was assaulted by people wearing MAGA hats, Make America Great Again, immediately bringing Trump into it and the whole side and all that. And now they're telling the people in Chicago, the police and the officials who got some sense, they're saying this man could have started something that have caused the death of a whole lot of people. In other words, it's ready. All it needs is a spark and it'll explode. That's where you're living. This is why this is so critical today for you to understand. It's critical to understand this, that America is in a situation to where it could explode all of a sudden. All it takes is just a few radicals here or there. And I read these things all the time, and man, these guys are on there, bring it on, bring it on. No, you don't want it brought on. No, you don't want a war. If you've ever been in a war, you don't want another one. No. When war starts, you don't want to be in a war. When they start shooting, you don't want to be around, because a lot of innocent people get shot dead. That happens everywhere. That had nothing to do with it. So these kingdom builders, they've given up on the church. They've given up on the preaching of the gospel. Are you listening to me now? This man, this young man right here, was saved by the gospel. What does he belong to, preacher? He belongs to the kingdom of God. He's a member of the church of God. The church of God is made up of Yankees and rebels and white men, black men, red men, yellow men, Mexicans, El Salvadorians, Chinese, Japanese. In Christ, there is no difference. It's a spiritual body. And that's what makes up the church of God. And that's the way he meant for it to be. Because the Lord knows exactly what happens when we get into all this stuff. And man, there have been civil wars. They fought a civil war in England. They fought a civil war in Spain. This was a civil war over there in China. Had a civil war in this country. Civil wars are not nice. They're not nice. And a lot of times when the shooting stops, the hatred doesn't stop and it carries on. And you go over there in Europe right now, you get into places where they despise each other. They despise each other. Look at Pakistan and India right now. You see where they shot down these Indian fighter planes? Do you know why Pakistan and India were? India wasn't created, but Pakistan was. Do you know why Pakistan was created to begin with? Because they're Muslims. Purely religion. The Muslim. And so the Hindu, which is India, and the Muslim, which is Pakistan. I know that's simplistic because you got both on. You got mixture on either side. They've got a place in the north called Kashmir. And they're fighting over that. And they're going to continue to fight over that. They're going to fight and fight and fight. When here we are in 2019, has the church failed? Sun Moon Young said it did. He said the church failed. Do you know why he said that? He said that because he's a kingdom builder. When he said the church failed, let me reword that. He said Christ failed. That's what Moon said. He said Christ failed. Why would he say Christ failed? He said Christ failed because he didn't build his kingdom. He didn't establish his kingdom on this earth. So he sets about to do it. You've got to watch people that are going to build a kingdom. Now, are there saved people in this movement? Sure there are. Do they preach a lot of truth? Sure they do. No question about it. But it's what they're not telling you that you better watch out for. After a while, you'll find out it's not what a man says that defines him. It's what he doesn't say that defines him. Because if you know, then you are armed with knowledge. And if you're armed with knowledge, you know what he should have said. And when he didn't say it, then you're going to look and say, what is your motive anyway? Who are you pandering to? What is your real place? What's the real point in your life? What are you really about? Have you ever listened to preachers? And they can fire you up and make you get you emotional and get you all positive and all of that. But then after you've listened to them for a while, you think to yourself, you know, there's more in the Bible than that. But you never hear it. And the reason you don't hear it is because they know exactly which buttons to push and which not to push. So, the new apostolic reformation, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, is probably headed up by a number of people, at least wise, they have a number of disciples that are probably genuine Christians who love the Lord, but they've been sucked into something and they have no idea of where this thing's headed. Did you know that one of the biggest churches in Australia had a guy, a cowboy hat on, he had a guitar, and he's up on the stage and he's practically naked? Did you know, how many of you didn't know that? Raise your hand. You didn't know that. Now, I didn't tell you hearsay. I saw it. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that they had a guy, and this is in their church or in some venue they had somewhere, but he's up on the stage, he's got a cowboy hat on, and he's got a guitar, and he's practically naked. And he is a representative of that church. How many of you knew that? Well, good. You knew that. Now, here I'm going to ask you a question here this morning. What's going on? What does that mean? What does that mean? Are they trying to appeal to somebody? Do you feel like they're trying to reach a certain group of people? Do you feel like that they're trying to reach those people where those people are and to try to say to those people where they are, come on in? You're okay? Do you see the cross in that anywhere? You see any blood there? See any separation there? Uh-uh. The other day I got on a website that said, we are Christian witches. Christian witches. Wicca. That's like a Christian devil, folks. That's absolutely an impossibility. There's no way in the world it could be. It can't happen. Christian witches. No. Started by a woman in Harlem. Okay? And now she's getting worldwide notoriety. Here is this one person who never accomplished probably a thing in a day in her life. But now she's everywhere because she started this organization that had a catchy phrase, Christian witches. You know what witchcraft is based on? It's occultic. It's not only occultic, it's Celtic. What's Celtic? Celtic is from the British Isles, that area up in there. Julius Caesar said he went to the British Isles. Julius Caesar, now we're talking about 2,000 years ago. He said he went to the British Isles and he said he could look across the river, some expanse of water. He said on the other side were these huge wicker cages. He said he watched the priest had people in those wicker cages. And he said he watched them build huge bonfires underneath the wicker cages and burn them alive. That's what Caesar said, Julius Caesar. Hadrian, another Caesar from Rome, about 130 AD, built a wall all the way across the northern end of England to keep the Picts. They had pictures all over their body. Pictures. In other words, they were tattooed all over their body. And they called them the Picts, P-I-C-T-S, Picts. He said they were so vicious that when the Roman troops came against them with their spears, one of them would intentionally jump on the spear, sacrifice himself, so the others could come right across the top of his back and come right down on them. That's the kind of people they had to deal with. Yeah, that was England. The Druids, big religion in England. I've been to Stonehenge one time. It's quite a remarkable experience. They still, don't let anybody flim-flam you, they still don't know who built Stonehenge. But it's quite a thing. It's been there a long time. In other words, England has an old history. Old, old history. Witchcraft is occultic. It is the earthly religion. Okay? It calls upon the spirits of the earth. It casts spells. It's all about spirit, about contacting spirits, and yet they call themselves Christians. How could a witch be a Christian? The only way a witch could be a Christian is to redefine Christ. Right? In other words, they'd have to make the Lord Jesus one of their own. They'd have to change his identity. This is what we're in here for. See, this is what I'm up here teaching and preaching about. This is my responsibility to tell you that the God of the witches is not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my job. That's what God holds me accountable. This is your responsibility to come to a Bible-believing church and to support a ministry that says that. Now, what Christ would you think this world believes in that says it's okay to support the LGBT community, to strip off naked, to have, you know what's headed down that path? You know where they're headed with that? You don't have to think long and hard to find out where they're headed. Once you desensitize people to the privacy of the human body, God made the human body and he covered it up. The moment that they had conscience, was once they understood, he covered them up with lamb skins. He covered up their privacy. And then from then on, boy, he got real strict with people about privacy, the private parts of a human body. And one of the first things that happens when you get into paganism, when you get into the occult world, you start stripping off. You start opening up and exposing the human body. And that's exactly where the church is headed now. It's headed down that road. Why do you think God put restrictions and prohibitions on things like that? Why do you think he talks about stuff like that? He does because once you go down that road, you open the door to that spirit. The sons of God knew the daughters of men. Genesis chapter number 6. Schofield in his notes, and Schofield's a good man. I've got 3 or 4 Schofield Bibles. And Schofield was a good man. He loved the Lord. But in Genesis 6, Schofield says that the sons of God were the sons of Seth. And that the sons of Seth were marrying the sons of Cain. Or sons and daughters of Cain. So therefore they were marrying out of the godly line. And if you study the Bible, you'll find out there is no such thing as a godly line. Think about a godly line. Think about that term. In Matthew chapter number 1, you've got a prostitute. In the genealogy of Christ, is that a godly line? Sure. You got 2 of them. You got all these different things in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew chapter number 1. Where's the godly line there? But here's what happens. He teaches that because of this intermarriage between the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, that God brought judgment on the earth. And the giants were born, the Bible says, in those days. Titans, they call them over there in Greek mythology. Why is it that that's not still happening when the sons of Cain, the sons of Seth? No, what happened in Genesis chapter number 6 was an intervention from heaven. Spirit beings came down. Spirit beings. You say, why would something like that happen? Have you read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 where the Bible says a woman's hair? These ladies have hair? Is it natural for a woman to have long hair? Well, of course it is. You don't even give a thought to it. For a woman to have a long hair, that's nature. That's natural. But did you know Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 11 about that? Or is it 10? I forget which. Maybe it's 10. He said something about that. Blow your mind. He said that hair is a covering because of the what?
Angels.
Angels. Let me get you some commentaries and read them and find out what they say about that. First of all, why would it make any difference? Why would angels be looking at human women? Why would hair be a covering? What would hair obscure? If a woman has hair and the angel looks at the woman, he sees the hair, it obscures something. He's looking at the woman to begin with. He's looking at a human being, an angel spirit being looking at a human being, a woman. And yet his vision is obscured because she has hair. What is it about hair then? A Nazarite in the Old Testament, you know what was one of the characteristics of a Nazarite? He didn't cut his hair. Did you know that Samuel, when he was a prophet in Israel, did you know that one of the characteristics of Samuel was? He didn't cut his hair. He had that long white hair. And when these men of the town saw that long white hair coming, they trembled. Because they knew it was Samuel. It's given for a covering. The female has that covering. Why would a spirit being be interested in a human female? It's so quiet in here you could drop a... You know what I'm doing here? I'm trying to make you think. I'm trying to make you think. It's for the same reason they're interested in them today. They're changing the identity of human females. Yeah, they are. They're going after the female. And they're changing her identity. You're hearing more and more and more and more and more all the time. These women, the feminists, the athletes, women's basketball, women's track, and you know all the sports that women, you know, legitimately, honorably compete in. There's nothing wrong with women basketball or track and all that. But here's the thing. You got these transgender men who are going over now and becoming women competing against real women. And there's the rub. You got a problem. What are they trying to do? They're trying to change womanhood. They're attacking the identity of women. Ladies, they're coming after you. They're trying to change the identity of women. Isn't that sad? All right. So the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. How are they going to become His kingdom? When He takes it by force. I'll give you this and I'll close. The New Apostolic Reformation is also known as Dominionism, Third Wave, Latter Rain, Kingdom Now, Joel's Army, Manifest Sons of God, Charismatic Renewal, Charismania. It's linked with the Kansas City Prophets, who brought grandiose claims that a new breed of super prophets were beginning to arrive on planet Earth who would change the world forever. Likewise, word faith and Pentecostal movements. Do any of you see an opening for Satan? Okay. You see an opening for Satan? I want this power. I want this authority. I want this ability to manipulate and control and force things to my will. Because I am a prophet of God. And so therefore I want this ability. Do you think any of them ever said that? Well, of course they did. Or one says, I'm an apostle. Being an apostle, I lay down the foundation for the teachings, for the belief, for the future of the dominionist, for the kingdoms on this earth. That's what an apostle does. Apostles wrote the New Testament. That's where you got the New Testament, apostles. You think? Can you see where Satan might use something like that? Can you see where Satan can take an element like that? Where half the country, now watch me, listen to me. Where half the country already is divided from the other half that's gone off the deep end. Half of this country's gone off the deep end. Amen. It's gone. But half the country is still conservative and still many Christians in it. And they want to see a change in America. They want to see it bad. How many of you would like to see a change in America? And so now we have this organization rise up that says, God is with us. This is a move of God. This is where God wants you to be. Come and join up with us and we can take America back and we can create a theocratic government in this country and we'll worship God once again in freedom and truth. Problem is, that's all a wonderful thought. But who is their Christ? And who is their God? You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. Who do these people really worship? My Christ would not let me bring some naked cowboy in here. Amen. And stand him up on this stage for you. I mean, folks, we could fill this place up. We could say, all right, now Sunday night we're going to have a, what do they call it in Paris, that line where the,
Cabaret.
We're going to bring a cabaret in here Sunday night. And we're going to line them up in, well, this house will be, these young men, 20, 25, 30 years old, will be knocking each other down getting in here, right? And show them the spiritual aspects of the cabaret. And show them how that by reaching through the cabaret, they can reach into the presence of God. People are believing that stuff today. And that's what they're doing. They're using the carnal, and they're reaching into the carnal, and they're building the carnal. And it's not the spiritual. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Church of the Living God. And you have to judge it by its fruit. And that's absolutely our responsibility, and that's my responsibility as a pastor, is to warn you and to tell you, this is coming, folks. Amen. Father, bless your word. Bless the study of your word. Bless these good folk that have gathered today. In Jesus' name, amen.